Tonight's reading is from Luke chapter 1, and you will see from the sheets it's on page 1025. And we're starting at verse 5, reading to verse 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright and in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be a great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people."
We continue at verse 57 across the page. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit. He lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Just to wake you all up there. Thank you very much. We need to read all of that reading, I believe, so that we get a better understanding of Zechariah's words. I guess you might just be wondering why it is we're studying Zechariah's song tonight. Sure, the start of Luke's Gospel is often read and taught around Christmas, but shouldn't we be focusing our attention on the story of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus? We had Mary's song last week, didn't we? Why haven't we gone straight to the beautiful nativity scene with the shepherds, the angels, and the wise men? Why are we looking at the birth of John? Well, the tale of Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth of their son, John, is often glossed over, isn't it? It's almost as if it were an unnecessary interruption to the nativity story. But what we'll see tonight is actually that this lesser-known story gives us an essential introduction to the birth of Jesus, and it sets us up just brilliantly for helping us to understand his life story and what he came to do. It makes sure that before we read the Christmas story, we understand what it's all about. And so that we are better able to understand God's gospel message as a whole. In Zechariah's song, at the time of John's birth, we'll see how God shows his mercy by sending his son Jesus, who gives his people salvation and shines as a light in the darkness of this world. But I just wonder whether you're still thinking, hang on a minute, how can this story about John's birth teach us so much about Jesus, if that's true? Well, as we look at these verses more closely, we'll see that whilst we may have just had John's birth and his birth announcement, essentially, what we've read, as you'll have noticed, I hope, is all about Jesus. Because, and these will be our two main points later on, which we'll be looking at in more detail, our two main points tonight are that the birth of John means Jesus is coming, and Jesus means God's salvation is coming. So my prayer, as I've been preparing these verses tonight, has been that as we study them, we'll get a better appreciation of the salvation that God offers us through his Son, not just because it's coming up to Christmas, but because the whole Bible story teaches us how God has planned to save his people for a relationship with him, both now and into eternity. That's something worth hearing at any time, isn't it? Whether we're recipients already of that salvation, or if we've not yet turned to Jesus as a Saviour sent by a gracious and merciful God. But before we get stuck into those verses that we're going to look at, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very much for the Christmas story, but we thank you now in particular for these verses, these words of Zechariah in his song. Thank you that through those words, by your Holy Spirit, you're speaking to us now. Help us to listen, and help us to understand what it is you've got to say to us about Jesus. We pray that that knowledge that we might acquire tonight will change the way we live for Jesus, both now and into the future. Amen. Well, before we look at Zechariah's song itself, look at those verses in more detail, I'd like to take you right back to verse 5 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel. That's why we had it read. And I'd like to introduce you to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look, glance back at verses 5 to 7 of that chapter again. And you'll see that here we have Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priest and his wife, who weren't the type to rely on their descendants for their own spiritual well-being. Verse 6 tells us that they were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But we see in verse 7, don't we, that the quality of their lives didn't automatically mean that they had all that they'd always wanted. They didn't have any children, and let's face it, the chances of Elizabeth having any children, becoming pregnant, was virtually nil, wasn't it? We read that she was barren and that both her and Zechariah were well past it. There's no chance of it at all. But we read of how the angel visits Zechariah during his temple duties to report the improbable news that Elizabeth would in fact become pregnant and have a baby called John. Perhaps unsurprisingly, Zechariah doesn't believe the news at first, and as a direct consequence of his unbelief, he's rendered deaf and dumb until John is born. Sure enough, though, Elizabeth does become pregnant, doesn't she? And in verse 57, a boy is born, as you'd expect. There are great celebrations amongst family and friends. And at the naming ceremony, in verse 59, it do turn over, so we get back to those verses now. In line with tradition, the boy was about to be given his father's name. But his mother steps in and is insistent that his name is John. Zechariah had obviously managed to communicate the angel's message that he'd received all those 9 months earlier. The people there just can't believe it, can they? Look at their reaction. You've got to be kidding, they're saying. That's not a family name. It's just out of the question. But just to be sure, they ask Zechariah what he wants to call his baby. And to their surprise, in verse 63, he agrees with his wife and writes down his answer. His name is John. Then, having learned his lesson for the unbelief of the angel's message, Zechariah is at once able to hear and speak again. What a relief it must have been for Zechariah. I wonder what it is you might have said if you'd been deaf and dumb for 9 months. I wonder what your first words would be. Maybe it would just be, thank goodness for that. Maybe it's, oh, brilliant, I can listen to my favourite CD again. Or maybe, if you're that way inclined, I can ring up and ask for my favourite pizza again. Well, perhaps you might have expected Zechariah to say something like, I don't know, maybe some gratitude to his wife Elizabeth for all that she'd gone through over the last 9 months, or something like that maybe. But do look at verse 64 to see how he uses his first words in 9 months. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. He clearly learnt his lesson, and he uses his first words to praise the one he rightly acknowledges as being behind the birth of this baby boy that he and his wife had hoped and prayed for all those years. And it's in Zechariah's song that we get to see exactly what his words are, those first words of Zechariah, and what it was that he praised God for at the time of his son's birth. In verses 67 to 79, we've got the transcript of John's birth announcements. And this birth announcement sees Zechariah getting very excited because he recognises that John means Jesus is coming. And that's our first point this evening. John means Jesus is coming. But before we look more closely at John's birth announcement, I wonder what you think might be the key ingredients of a birth announcement of a couple who'd maybe been in a similar situation to Zechariah and Elizabeth, maybe in this day and age. Maybe there might be lots of, you know, I'd like to thank you very much for coming to the christening of little Billy. It's a really, really great time. We're really excited. You know, the husband might say, oh, thanks, dear, for giving me this baby. It's so exciting. Thanks very much for going through all that pregnancy thing, that birth. You're just amazing. And then there'd be loads of tears, wouldn't there? You just imagine it, get all kind of emotional. And then he'd explain that they'd have all sorts of trouble having the baby, and they'd given up all hope. And then his wife had told him the great news, and then there was all more tears again. And it'd just get very emotional, wouldn't it? And people would be kind of wondering how to take it. Well, given the circumstances, perhaps you'd expect Zechariah to be a bit like that, given what's been going on over the last few years and the years running up to this time. But in actual fact, John's birth announcement was about as far removed from that as you might imagine. It's full of praise for God, for a start. Look at how his speech starts in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. But what does he praise God for? What's he getting excited about? Well, as we look at these verses, we can't see any praise for Elizabeth. And there's not even mention of the fact that the childless years were now miraculously over. Okay, but given the circumstances, it's perhaps not that surprising that praise to God dominates his first words. But on closer inspection of these verses, We see that this birth announcement really is quite unusual. Despite the fact that Zechariah is praising God at the time of John's birth, his praise isn't actually focused on his son at all, is it? Or hardly at all. What we have here is John's birth announcement with hardly any reference to John himself. I don't know whether you noticed that as we looked at the verses earlier, as we had them read. Glance at the verses again, perhaps, now. And we'll see that John isn't even mentioned until verse 76. Look at that. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." And then he's only given until the end of verse 77. What is there about John? Why isn't he talking all about John? If it's not John himself that Zechariah gets excited about, who does he get excited about? It's really quite bizarre, isn't it? Well, the reason Zechariah gets excited is because John means Jesus is coming. We need to skip back to the earlier verses of chapter 1 to help us to understand how it is Zechariah can get so excited about Jesus in John's birth announcements. Look, if you will, go back to verse 17. Look at what the angel tells Zechariah about John. This is what he says. "And he'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now let's look at what little reference there is to John in Zechariah's words in verse 76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Zechariah is confirming what the angel told him John would do. John would be the one to prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord, that is Jesus, God's King, his Messiah, the one that he promised to send to rescue them. The words that the angel uses in verse 17 and those of Zechariah in verse 76 are actually almost identical to some words earlier in the Bible written by one of God's prophets, Malachi. There's no need to flick to it. It's right at the end of the Old Testament. He said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "See, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." Well, those of God's people who knew their scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, well, knew very well that God had promised them a Messiah, through whom they would be saved. We'll see more of that rescue, that salvation, in a moment. But in this first chapter of Luke, we see that Zechariah is being told to get ready, because the son that he's just been given, he's been told that the son he's just been given is going to be the one who will herald the long-awaited arrival of God's Messiah, Jesus. So it's perhaps not that surprising, after all, that Zechariah's first words are like an eruption of excitement and praise to God. Because at some point during the last 9 months, it must have dawned on him that the baby his wife was carrying meant that Jesus was coming. Maybe it was when Elizabeth was visited by Mary, and Mary told her about the message that she'd been given by an angel. Maybe it was before that. But Zechariah must have realised what John meant and who he was coming before. And it wasn't just Zechariah who'd been waiting for Jesus, was it? Tim reminded us last week, as we looked at Mary's song, and John reminded us this morning even, that every generation of Jews since Abraham had been longing for the day of the Messiah's coming, had been longing for his coming. I wonder if you'd picture the scene just for the moment. Me and my three-year-old son Linus are on Swanage railway station's platform, and we're waiting for the arrival of the steam train from Corfe Castle. It's in a really important part of our holiday experience, and we can tell from the pictures that we've seen in advertising and from the timetable that they're room for a real treat. The steam and the oil and the smoke, it's just going to be brilliant. We've been studying the timetable, and we know, roughly speaking, when the train comes. We never can be quite sure. So we get there in plenty of time to really sort of lap up the experience, and we're getting particularly excited when the platform staff start hustling and bustling about, getting ready for the arrival of the train. And suddenly we hear a bell ringing out on the platform for a few seconds. That bell means that whilst the train is still out of view, and we know that it's past a particular point just outside the station, and that we know that in a minute or two the steam train is arriving. So Linus and I stop craning our necks with everyone else. We get our camera out and start getting really excited. We start to get really excited when the bell goes, don't we? Not because the bell's particularly exciting, or Linus and I are particularly into bells. It's not that. It means that what we're waiting for, what we've been waiting for, is about to come. The bell means that the steam train is about to arrive. Well, it's a little bit like that with the birth of John. Just as the bell prepares everybody for the arrival of the train, so it gets people excited, we're told that the birth of John was intended to prepare the people for the arrival of Jesus. So in John, Zechariah and Elizabeth are being given much more than just a baby boy, aren't they? Forget that they'd pretty much given up any hope of ever having children. Forget that there was much to give thanks to God for, even just for the safe arrival of this baby. Everything else that the father would get excited about at the birth of his child rightly fades into the background, doesn't it? Zechariah's knowledge of Malachi and the rest of the Old Testament meant that he knew that his son was the one who would prepare the way for God's Messiah. In these verses of Luke, Zechariah is excited because John means Jesus is coming. John means Jesus is coming. But I think that then leads us on to the question of why Zechariah was quite so excited about Jesus coming. Well, to answer that, we need to look at it in a bit more detail now at the words of Zechariah's song. Okay, he knew Jesus was promised and that this was good news for God's people. Of course he did. But why was he such good news? Well, his words tell us why, as we look at them. Because John means Jesus is coming, and Jesus means God's salvation is coming. Jesus means God's salvation is coming. If you look at those verses, just glance at them, you'll see that it's a theme that keeps cropping up in Zechariah's praises to God. Look at verse 68 first. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." And again in verse 69, "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us." And again in verse 71, "Salvation from our enemies." And in verse 74, "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies." Jesus means God's salvation is coming, and that was so exciting because the salvation he was bringing was something that the history of Israel had been building up to all the way through the Old Testament. Every generation of Jews had been longing for this Saviour. God had made a perfect world and put humans in charge of it. He made us to be in perfect relationship with him, enjoying the benefits that that brings. But Genesis chapter 3 tells us that on our behalf, Adam and Eve made the decision to turn away from God, and with them, we all reject his rightful rule over our lives. Sin entered the world then, and now even takes away our relationship with God. But the story of the Old Testament, continuing into the New Testament, is of how God promised that through his nation Israel, he would one day raise up a rescuer, a king who would rule the earth and bring people who trust him into his everlasting, perfect kingdom, back into relationship with him. Zechariah was so excited because he knew that Jesus was that rescuer. As faithful Jews, Zechariah and Elizabeth knew that God promised to send this rescuer. And Zechariah demonstrates this knowledge of God's promises in verses 69 and 70. "He has raised up," look at those verses, "he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago." And in verses 72 and 73, "to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham," that oath that he swore to their father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Zechariah knew full well that through the prophets, God had promised to save him, and is now able to praise God for keeping those promises. He must have been particularly aware himself that the relationship that God had with his people by means of the daily rituals in the temple was a pale shadow of the perfect relationship God would one day allow them. And he must have been longing for that day, along with all the generations, for that day when the temple rituals would no longer be needed and when God's people could have direct and free access to God. So when he knew that Jesus was coming, Zechariah got excited, despite the fact that he and the other 18,000 priests would soon be out of a job. Even though in John he was effectively being handed his redundancy notice, he knew that the salvation God had promised made this seem like a complete irrelevance. And that's why Zechariah makes so many references to this promised salvation or rescue in his song. References teach us what it is that God's people are saved from. Look at verse 71 again. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us. And in verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. These were words that were very similar to those that had been used right throughout the Old Testament about the promise of rescue of God's people. There are many words like that in the Psalms if you take a moment to read through. And while Zechariah's use of the word for enemies hints at some kind of physical rescue from maybe military might, there is clearly also intended here a rescue from spiritual forces, from the power of sin. We see this in verse 74 when Zechariah describes the goal of the rescue as a holy and righteous service of God. He may very well have been hinting at a release from the oppression of the Jews by the invading Romans, but there's a strong indication that he was most excited about the spiritual rescue that the Messiah would bring, releasing his people to serve him, not just in their bodily way, but with their hearts and their minds as well. We see this in verse 77 as well, when we hear of what John's work of preparing the way for Jesus would involve. Look at that verse. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John would tell people that Jesus' work would be focused on forgiving their sins. And we saw a bit about that as well, didn't we, as we started looking at the beginning of John's Gospel. We saw a bit of what John would come to do. So we see here that Zechariah is excited about Jesus, because Jesus means God's salvation is coming. But as we look at the verses, we also learn that being salvation, Jesus is a light in a dark world. Look at verses 78 to 79, towards the end of Zechariah's song. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, that is Jesus, and will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The Bible tells us that sin has made the world a dark place spiritually, where people live without reference to God. The great news of these verses was that Jesus was coming to shine on those living in darkness and to guide us into God's peace. Not a sort of fluffy kind of spiritual state of peace that we might at first imagine when we think of that word, but one that the Apostle Paul refers to later on in Romans chapter 5, which means that spiritually Christians can rest at ease because they're no longer at war with God, but instead in relationship with him. That's what peace means. No wonder then that Zechariah gets so particularly excited about Jesus, because he knows that he brings salvation, rescue from sin, and promise of peace with God. So we learn from Zechariah's song that John means Jesus is coming and Jesus means God's salvation is coming. John's birth was enough to get Zechariah excited, and it should be enough, of course, to get us excited as well. Irrespective of what time of year it is, news of that salvation that Jesus brings should get us going and should encourage us to serve him. That's what the news of John's birth did for Zechariah, and that's what it should do for us as well. He praised God for how the promises made to him and his descendants were now being fulfilled in Jesus. And he uses the past tense, doesn't he, in all of these verses, to show the certainty that he had that John meant Jesus is coming. That's how certain he was of this great news. And this was despite the facts that when he said these words, Zechariah would probably only have had a rough idea of exactly how Jesus would bring about salvation and forgiveness of sins to his people. But he clearly trusted God enough and knew his Old Testament well enough to know that God was going to save his people, even if he didn't know exactly how. Well, unlike Zechariah, we have the benefit not only of the rest of Luke's Gospel and the other Gospels, but the rest of the New Testament as well, which tells us that the salvation that Jesus would bring is available to us now simply by trusting him. It was on the cross that Jesus died to take the punishment that we all deserve for our rejection of God. His blood shed on the cross has washed away our sin, and it's as we trust in his death and resurrection that we can be sure of the salvation that God promises, bringing us into relationship with him now and into eternity. What a great salvation for Zechariah and God's people Israel. And what a great salvation on offer to us now as well. So how should we respond this evening to Zechariah's words? Well, as we read these verses, they clearly should challenge us to respond as Zechariah did to the salvation that God offers us through Jesus, whether you'd call yourself a Christian or not. Maybe you're listening tonight as someone who hasn't yet trusted in Jesus, who brings his salvation. Well, if so, these verses teach you that you're missing out on something that's worth getting excited about. We've seen how excited Zechariah got. You're missing out on a rescue that Jesus brings from God's judgment of sin, and you're missing out on peace with God that Jesus can lead you into as a light shining in darkness. Christmas, of course, isn't the only time people can consider Jesus, but it certainly isn't a bad time to start doing that. The good news of Jesus is the best news in the world, and that's why Christians get excited at Christmas. And it's a great place, and a great place to learn about that is in one of the Gospels. So why don't you take the opportunity that a break over Christmas might bring by getting hold of the Bible, or maybe just a Gospel, maybe Luke's Gospel, and read all the way through it to hear about this good news, not just the bit about the birth, Jesus' birth in a stable, but the rest of it as well, including the bits about his death on a cross and how he rose again from the dead on that first Easter day. It'd be great if this Christmas you were singing praises to God for salvation, as we see Zechariah doing here. And for those of us who've already turned to Jesus and trusted in him for the salvation that God promised he would bring, then we need to make sure that we get excited about that fact too. Tonight's passage is a great reminder of the salvation that's ours as we trust in God's Son. We can be sure of forgiveness from sin and a relationship where we're at peace with God. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Look at verse 74 and 75 again briefly. This is what happens afterwards. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him. Our relationship with God should be one of service. That's the goal of the salvation that Zechariah gives thanks for, that Zechariah gets excited for. But of course we must be careful that we don't fall into the trap of relying on our service to get us into God's good books. We should note that like Zechariah, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross meant that for all time, rituals and rules and regulations and good behaviour are no longer needed to get right with God. But our service is an essential way that shows our gratitude to God for all that he's done for us through Jesus. Well, I don't know how you might be serving God. I'm sure there are many of us out here in serving God in many ways. But as we finish, even this passage gives us some hints as to how we can be serving God. Look again at verses 78 and 79. Just glance at them quickly. Those verses tell us that those who haven't trusted in Jesus and the salvation he offers us are living in darkness. Our non-Christian friends might look like they're very happy. Maybe they've got a great job, lots of money, loads of friends, a big pile of Christmas presents under the tree, an organic free-range turkey. But the reality is that with respect to God, they're actually living in darkness, in the shadow of death. Our service for God should involve our whole lives, of course, but it could easily start with an explanation of the death of Jesus Christ and how for us and for them he is a light in this dark world. Maybe it might even be to give them an invite to one of the Christmas carol services that St. Ebb's holding in the coming couple of weeks, And there's even one, as we heard, coming up this time next week here, a Christmas carol service, where there'll be a clear explanation of the Christian gospel. Surely what we've learned tonight from Zechariah's song is good news to tell other people. Exciting news that we should want to tell others, but also to remind ourselves of, just not just at Christmas, but all the year round. Because John means Jesus is coming, and Jesus means God's salvation is coming. Let me pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, we praise you for Christmas, but we praise you that we can read these words of Zechariah at any point during the year. We thank you for the opportunity to study them now, and we thank you for teaching us that Zechariah was excited about Jesus, because he knew that Jesus meant that he was bringing your salvation. Help us now to respond to that by trusting in Jesus and serving him wholeheartedly in mind, spirit and body. Help us to be excited in our lives as we leave here tonight. And we do pray that there might be opportunities in the coming few days and the next couple of weeks and beyond to explain to others how we can get excited, how they should be getting excited about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was born at Christmas, who died on a cross and raised again from the dead. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen.